You're listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast.
Today, on this first Sunday of 2025, I want to start a new series called Do What Makes You Holy. Do What Makes You Holy. There is a statement that you have most likely heard before, maybe even adopted as your mantra for life. Do what makes you happy. Do what makes you happy. It sounds innocent enough, church, but I mean, who doesn't want to be happy? I mean, that sounds right. Deep inside the human psyche, there is this emotional need for happiness. It's like we want it. We long for it. We strive for happiness. At times, we even feel like we deserve happiness. And our country's forefathers even found it necessary to include this premise in what we call the Declaration of Independence. And in the Declaration of Independence, it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty," say it with me, "and the pursuit of happiness." The pursuit of happiness. The Continental Congress was declaring that everyone has the right to pursue happiness. That everyone should have the right to chase after happiness, to go after happiness, to pursue happiness. Again, this sounds right, and to some extent, I believe it is. As it is for a founding nation, I believe that we should have had the right to pursue happiness. And that works as long as everyone is on the same page and wants the same thing. It works. We pursue happiness together as a nation as long as we all want the same thing, like freedom from the British. So it worked. It worked. We were all fighting for the same cause. But over time, how many of you know, things change? Over time, people start desiring different things. What makes one person happy doesn't necessarily make another person happy. So the pursuit of said happiness might make someone else unhappy. And you don't have to look any farther than the U.S. political climate to see how this has played out, because we don't all want the same thing. As a matter of fact, you can be on the same side of the aisle and still not want the same thing. And so here's what I want to tell you, okay? And you got to understand this to understand the series. Your happiness is not guaranteed. Like when you signed up for Christianity, if you signed up thinking this is what makes me happy, it's not a guarantee. Happiness is not guaranteed. And once achieved, if it's ever achieved, it is certainly not forever. Happiness is not forever. For most people, happiness is seasonal, because it's here one season, and very easily that can change. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, your 2024 was like this. You walked into 2024 happy. Everything was good until it wasn't. And for some reason, some circumstance, something that happened in your life, it changed and you lost that happiness. And so I want you to understand that your happiness is not guaranteed. What if I told you that God is not necessarily concerned with making you happy? That's challenging. I mean, this, you want me to preach this in June, right? Or July when you're on vacation. You don't want me to preach this the first Sunday of the year. You don't want me to tell you that God is not necessarily concerned with your happiness on the very first Sunday of the year, because what is the rest of the year going to look like when you have this revelation? Let me explain it to you. If God's main concern for a believer's life was to make them happy, then explain to me persecuted Christians that have been or possibly will be killed for their faith. Is that happiness? Explain to me why bad things happen to good, God-fearing people. Is that happiness? If happiness is God's main focus, why do we as believers experience hurt and pain? It's a good question. And I'm afraid, church, that we have fooled ourselves into thinking that the Christian faith is directly connected to our happiness. And it's not. It's not. God is not concerned with making you happy as much as he wants to make you holy. God wants to make you holy. God calls us to be holy, not happy. He's never called you to be happy, but he's called you to be holy. And it's not that God does not want you to be happy. I do believe that there are moments where God wants us to experience the joy of happiness. I mean, in the presence of God, there's the fullness of joy. So we know that God wants us to experience it at some point. So I don't want you to walk out of here thinking that God is just against you. Matter of fact, God is for you. He's not against you. But God is not fighting against your happiness. It's just that our emotions should never dictate our desire to be holy. And just because you're not happy does not give you an excuse not to be holy. And God's call for our lives as believers is God has called us to be holy. When I was around the age of, I'm guessing 10 or 11 years old, the church that my dad pastored was on the edge of a neighborhood that was called Granger Quarters. This was an area where lower class white people lived in the town that we lived in. That's me saying it nicely. There's other words I'd like to use, but I'm not going to because I'm trying to be politically correct right now. It's the only time you're going to find me wanting to be politically correct, but I'm trying to be good right now. The area that we lived in, it was definitely considered low class, and the parsonage, if you don't know what a parsonage is, that's the residence, the house that they provide for the pastor and his family. The residence, the parsonage that they provided for our family, it's set right on the edge of that neighborhood. And so when I would ride my bike, not to get on the busy roads, the busy highways, I would ride back through that neighborhood, through all those side streets, and there were some rough characters back there. But in the middle of Granger Quarters was this small convenience store. It was a little block building. I'm not even sure it was painted. It had a gravel parking lot. It was not a nice convenience store. It looked very sketchy. And I would ride my bike there most days after school. And I would go there. And a lot of times I would turn in old Coke bottles. And you'd get 10 cents a bottle. And I would turn those in. And I would buy me another Coke and a candy bar or something like that. But on this one day, me and some friends stopped in. And I didn't have any money. But there was a Payday candy bar that I really wanted. I mean, as I walked by it, it was calling my name. And so I got the Payday candy bar, and I put it in my pocket. And I walked out of that store, and I almost got away with it. Everything was good till I got home. I got home, and I took that candy bar, and I laid it on my dresser. And my mom came in and said, "Where did you get that candy bar?" Knowing that she had not given me any money. And I confessed and I told my mom, "I stole the candy bar." My mom loaded me up in the car, drove me back to that sketchy convenience store. She paid the man for my candy bar. And then she made me apologize. Good parenting, good parenting. And then she told my dad later, and I probably got a beating for it. But that's good parenting too, but who am I to say, right? See, I told you I'm not politically correct. See, I learned a lesson that day. And the lesson was, eat the candy bar before you get home. I never walk in the door with a candy bar anymore. I always eat it before I get home. No, listen, here's the lesson. I wanted the candy bar. The candy bar would make me happy. But even at a young age, stealing the candy bar was not going to make me holy. You see what I mean? Even though I desired it, I wanted it, in my little mind, I needed it. It wasn't the right thing. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning, and Peter wrote this letter to Christians that were scattered among the Roman provinces that were located in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And these believers were facing persecution and harassment from their Greek and Roman neighbors. And Peter is writing to encourage them in the faith and instruct them in their living. And during this letter, he says some words that I want to read to you. And I hope that you'll listen close, because on this first Sunday of the year, I want this to ring true in our hearts. I want us to get this today. And if we're going to understand where this series is going, we've got to understand this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, Peter writes, and he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, don't act like you used to act before you knew Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what he's saying. He said, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. In all your conduct. He says, be holy in all your conduct. Listen, some of you have got to get past this mentality of, well, it's just the way God made me. It's my personality. It's who I tell it like it is. Okay? You got to get past that. It might be the way God made you, but we were all born sinners and God wants to change all of us. Okay? So you can't say that it's just my personality. It's just the way I am. No. It's time to change. 2025 is a great time to do it. He says, but he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Church, holy is not a word that we use in everyday conversation. If you use the word holy in your everyday conversation, someone is probably labeling you a holy roller or holier than thou, and that's not a compliment. If you have been called holier than thou, they're not praising you. It means that they think you're self-righteous or you're judgmental. That's not holy. Maybe you occasionally use the word holy when you are exclaiming like unbelief or extravagance about something or a situation. And so maybe you say something like, holy smokes, holy cow. Or if you're real creative, holy guacamole. Of course, we know that these are just expressions and they're not a true representation of what holiness really is. Because we all know it's not the guacamole that is holy. It's the creamy jalapeno sauce at Chewy's that is holy. Amen. Amen. If you know, you know. I'm telling you. When Peter writes, you shall be holy, for I am holy, he is quoting God from the Old Testament, specifically from the book of Leviticus. For those of you that have started reading the Bible through this year, I'm praying for you. Blessings with that. It's a tough task, but it's great. It's wonderful. But you're going to get to the book of Leviticus sooner than later. And that's where a lot of people give up. Because it's a complicated book to read. Because it's written for the Levitical priest. And so a lot of things in there don't necessarily apply to the way that we live today. Although there are certain things that certainly do. And Peter writes, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He's quoting from the book of Leviticus. Let me explain that situation to you in the Old Testament. You see, when God called the Israelites out of Egypt, he was forging this new relationship with them. Over a period of 400 plus years, they had strayed away from their relationship with the God of their forefathers. You see, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob was a distant memory to the Israelites. A legend. Maybe even some thought it was folklore, like they didn't actually believe it. But this was a new opportunity for them to know God and to know him personally. So God gives Moses these instructions for Israel. Leviticus 11 and 44. God says, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore. Separate yourselves. Call yourselves out. He says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 11 and 45. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 19 and 2. Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You see, God was calling Israel into a relationship, not just to know him, but get this, to be like him. I'm holy. I want you to be holy. That's interesting. God is calling them to be like him, which, by the way, has been our desire from the very beginning. Adam and Eve, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because they wanted to be like God. What they didn't understand is God had already made them like him. Now they just needed to obey him. You see, we've always had that desire to be God. You want to find true happiness for your life? Obey God, follow his decrees, obey his commands. If you want to be like God, it is a great thing. Strive for it. Be holy just as he is holy. But you're not going to achieve that by seeking after happiness. Happiness does not make you holy. Holy will make you happy. Sometimes. And sometimes it won't. Because again, holiness is the goal. Happiness is not. And God was calling Israel to not just know him, but to be like him. I am holy. I want you to be holy like me. After he got them out of Egypt, God had to get Egypt out of them. You see, they were so ingrained. They had adapted to Egypt's customs, to their traditions. They had even begun worshiping the gods, lowercase g, the gods of Egypt. And God was calling them back into relationship with him. You see, one of the greatest compliments someone could ever give me, and I didn't see it when I was younger, but the older I get, the more I accept it as a compliment, and it's an honor, but one of the greatest compliments that I hear from time to time is, you look just like your dad. Man, when people tell me, you look like your dad, it is such a blessing over my life. They don't know exactly how much they are blessing me when they say that. God wanted them to be holy. He wanted them to look like him. And church, he still calls humanity into that relationship today. Leviticus 20 and 26, he says, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. God says, I'm laying claim to you, and I want you to look like me. I want you to resemble me. When people come in contact with you, I want them to know that you're part of my family. The Greek word that Peter uses in the New Testament in 1 Peter for holy was the word hageos, and it means to set apart, to make sacred, unlike the normal and mundane. Most often, this word was used in a religious or spiritual context. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament that was used for holy, specifically in Leviticus, is the word kadosh, and it means to separate all that is sacred from all that is common and profane. Often the word holy is also used as an adjective to describe what belongs to God. We know that time, space, objects, and people can become holy if they are fully submitted to God. Throughout the word, we see this. We know that Sabbaths and feasts were considered holy days or holy seasons. We know the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple were considered holy. The furniture and the utensils that were used in those holy places were considered holy. The bronze basin, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings, the lampstand, the table of shewbread, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, all of that was considered holy. Even the Israelites, the Hebrews, the people, they were considered holy in the fact that they belonged to God. This is a fact that Peter reiterated later in his letter to those believers in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, a little bit farther away from our text. He says this. He says, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest. Get this. A holy nation, a set-aside nation, a set-aside people, God's very own possession. You see, when God lays claim to you, you are considered holy. Now, here's what's interesting. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue in the seaside town of Capernaum. And in the middle of his sermon, there is a demon-possessed man that interrupts him. I'm praying against it today, okay? But I'll cast that demon out of you in a heartbeat, okay? But in the middle of his preaching, a demon-possessed man interrupts him. And in verse 24, here's what he says. He says, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You see, even the demons recognize his holiness. They recognize that God is holy. And here's what's interesting is that It's been said that God cannot be in the presence of sin. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've been taught that before, that God cannot be in the presence of sin. I'm here to tell you that's wrong. I know Psalm 5 and 4 says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." I get that. Habakkuk 1 and 13, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil." I understand that. But we do know that God came looking for Adam and Eve after they sinned and conversed with them in the garden. Again, after they sinned, God was there in the presence of sin. We know that Satan came before God to make accusations against Job. That's interesting. That's troubling to me that Satan has access to God and can come make accusations against us. Nevertheless, Satan himself, the father of sin, was in the presence of God. Many times Jesus stood in the presence of sinners, and the Bible says that he had meals with them, and the demons recognized him as holy. But Jesus was there in the presence of sinners. Here's the truth. Here's what you have to understand is that God can be in the presence of sin. He's God. God can be anywhere he wants to be. God can be in the presence of sin, but sin can't remain in the presence of God. You stay around God long enough, I promise you that sin is going to burn right off. Ask the prophet Isaiah. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, suddenly who he was, he could not remain that way. He was going to have to change being in the presence of the Lord. So God can be in the presence of sin, but sin can't remain in the presence of God. And the number one thing that keeps us from being in his presence is our own shortcomings and our sinful nature, because we know us. We know who we are. We know where we failed. And it's not that God is banishing us away from him. There is going to be a time. Hear me out, church. There's going to be a time. There's going to be a judgment day where God banishes the sinful. But right now, grace flows. Right now, he's calling sinners into his presence. That's what he's doing. He's calling sinners into his presence. That's why I pray every week. That's why every chair in this room is prayed over by our prayer team every Sunday. We want the lost to come here and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want them to come here and be in the presence of God. We're calling the sinners in. God is calling the sinners in. Our guilt and our shame, however, our sinful nature, these are the things that make us feel unworthy to be in the presence of a holy God. And so right now, some of you, you might be here right now going, "Man, I'm uncomfortable with this." It's because that's conviction on your heart, and the Holy Spirit is drawing you into a relationship with God, and you've got to understand what it is. It's the sin in your life that is causing you to push away. In his presence, we either run to him or we don't pursue him. And that's when the sinner begins to push away. Listen, if you're walking into 2025 and you don't feel close to God, I can assure you God has not left you. You've got to take inventory of your life and realize what is going on that makes you push away from him. And I've been there. I know what it feels like to not feel the presence of the Lord. And I always have to question myself, what is Rocky doing right now? What is Rocky doing different? What has changed in Rocky's life? Because he says, "I am the Lord, I do not change." Understand this, church. You are going to become what you worship. You're going to resemble, you're going to look like, you're going to favor what you worship. And God is calling us to be set apart, different from everything else. Understand that. Please, hear me. God is calling you to look different, to be consecrated, to be holy, to be set apart, to look different, different than our coworkers, different than our neighbors, different than our politics, different than our culture, different than we were before we came to Christ. Understand that you cannot look the same as you did before you came to Christ. So if you've got the same habits, if you've got the same addictions, if you've got the same problems that you had with your own personal self, your own personal being, if you've got the same junk happening in your life, happening now before that was happening before you came to Christ, you have to understand that stuff has to be consecrated. It has to be put on the altar. It has to be consumed with the holiness of God. If your life looks just like it did before you came to Christ, it's safe to say that you're not pursuing holiness. And I say this every year, and you might get tired of it, but I don't care. I've got the microphone. I'm going to continue to say it because it's true. It's true. If you are at the same place spiritually this time next year as you are right now this year, you're not walking with God. You're standing still, and God is leaving you. Because God is always on the move, church. It's our job to chase after him. We've got to go after God. We've got to chase after him. R.T. Kendall once said, which gives you more satisfaction, when God pleases you or when you are pleasing God? Learn to get your satisfaction from knowing you please God rather than demanding that he pleases you by giving you things you enjoy. Man, what a convicting statement. I want to know that my life is satisfied when I'm pleasing God, not when God is pleasing me. God has called us to be different because he is different. He was different than any other false god. His relationship with us was different. The way he communed with humanity was different. And in the beginning, God created us in his image. You get that? God created us in his image, and somewhere along the way, we skewed that. We messed that up. The pursuit of holiness returns us back to the image of God. You can look like God once again. We must look like God again. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. He says, pursue with holiness. Go after with holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You see, we have to pursue holiness if we want to see God. Church attendance does not win people to the Lord. Serving in the local church does not reach the unbeliever. And the Bible says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If you want those around you to see God, then you've got to pursue holiness. And if you don't pursue holiness, then no one gets to see the Lord. Not you, not the people around you, not your coworker, not your spouse, not your children. That should be enough right there for us to chase after the holiness of God, because without holiness, no one sees the Lord. Church, I want my life to reflect his holiness. I want people to see God in me. I want my family to see God in me. So, what does a holy God look like? It's a good question. And I think that's one of the questions that we have to answer in this series, because if we're going to look like him, if we're going to chase after him, if we're going to resemble him, then we've got to know what he looks like. What does a holy God look like? I'm reminded of the Sunday school teacher that asked one of her students to draw a Bible picture. Anything you want to draw out of the Bible, just draw a Bible picture. Upon completion, the student walked up to her Sunday school teacher and showed her the work of art. She was proud of her drawing. And the teacher took one look at it and she said, "What is that?" You could tell the teacher was disappointed. "What is that?" And the student replied, "That's God." Concerned, the teacher looked back at the student and said, "Honey, none of us know what God looks like." Very puzzled, the student looked back at the teacher and said, "Well, if we don't know what he looks like, then how can we be like him?" Church, if we don't go after God, if we don't get close enough to him to see who he is, what he is, how he acts, what he does, how he responds, if we don't go after God, how will we ever know what he looks like? Be holy, for I am holy.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.